We live in a perfectly marvelous age, a scientific age, an age when men and women are trying to discover new laws and ways of execution of those laws. And the world is opened as these laws are revealed in the great field of medicine, science, mechanics, and what have you. Now, there are these great laws in the physical world that men are discovering that are absolutely astounding and overwhelming us. Take the law of the atom, for instance, how it has unlocked this universe and its power. I taught chemistry in the largest high school west of Mississippi, and you know that I taught that the atom was indivisible. That's what they thought those days. But we know now that the atom is not indivisible. And we've unlocked such a mighty power and a succession of events that come from that day that the world is staggering at the very thought of it. There's a physical law that works in every single thing that we do. I want to discuss a few laws in the spiritual world. One of the very first experiments in the laboratory is to tell young people to add lye or sodium hydroxide to hydrochloric acid and mix the two in proportion until they're neutralized, and then boil down the solution and taste the product, which is salt. Well, they're very suspicious. And they say, well, Miss Mears, mine didn't turn out salt. It's all black and all terrible. And I said, you didn't add the right thing. Oh, yes, I did. I'll go back to your desk and see. And they run ahead. They say, oh, Miss Mears, we added sulfuric acid instead of hydrochloric. Sure you did. If you added hydrochloric, it would always turn out salt. Laws are just like that. Now I'm going to take up some of the fundamental laws, and I want you to use them as a Sunday school teacher. Take the law of salvation. What is the law that God has put down, the great spiritual law, that means that a man's heart shall be changed and he shall become a new creature? Let's look at John 1:12. There are many verses, but I love this verse because it's so definite and we can understand exactly what it means. The Lord says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, if you believe on God, you must believe on his full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary said to the angel, thou shalt call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. I must believe in Jesus as the one who died for me. If I were the only one in this world, and he would save me, he would have to die for me because I'm a sinner. Lord, we have to salute the Lord Jesus Christ as Saul did on the way to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I often ask a person that I've had the privilege of leading to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm going to ask you a peculiar question. If the Lord would come and ask you immediately to prepare to go to India, would you do it? If he says, well, Miss Mears, if the Lord told me to go, of course, now that he's my Savior, Lord, I would have to go. Certainly, I would go. I don't think I'd be cut out particularly for missionary, but I go, Miss Mears. I just sigh a sigh of relief. I know that man knows Christ as Lord. And then, you must know him as Christ, the Messiah, the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that. That's what it is to believe. To believe on him. By very life. And then, that is not enough. Many people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the devils believed and trembled. They knew that Christ was God. They knew that he came to this world to save sinners. But the devil is not saved by belief. Neither is any man. What else must I do? This is the law of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now the next thing we must do then is to take that one as our personal Savior. Receive him. Open our hearts and our minds and receive the wonderful Son of God. There is the law of salvation. There's a man who lives down my block that's an Italian. He's never been naturalized, and one day I'm walking along and by his house, he says, where are you going, Miss Mears? I'm going over to vote. He says, you know, I've never voted. I guess I'll go along with you. So he trots down along with me. And we get to the polls, and they ask me by my name and so on, and I've been all registered, and so I take my ballot in and vote, and I hear this conversation outside. Were you born in America? No. Are you a naturalized citizen? No. then I'm sorry you can't vote. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm just as good as Miss Mears. I live just a couple of houses from her, and I just take care of my property and pay all my debts, and I have some kids, and she doesn't even have kids. And I take care of them well. They said, that's wonderful. We're just tickled to death about that. But that is not the grounds on which you can vote in the United States. Now, the Lord tells us how you can become a Christian. That's why I can tell and know that a person is not a Christian if those two things they have not done. Now, I am not to judge. Whenever I lead a person to Christ, I always say, now, you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go through all that. Yes. You do receive Him absolutely as your personal Savior. Yes. Then, on the authority of God's Word, what are you? And I take the Bible and let Him read for Himself. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. What are you? The son of God or the daughter of God. Who said so? The Lord. Does He ever tell a lie? No. What are you? The son of God. How do you know? Well, I just don't know. But when I ask you this question, how do you know you're your mother's child? Well, they say I look like her. I said, I don't. My mother's a little short woman, weighed 98 pounds, very dark and so on. Don't look like her at all, but I know I'm her child. Well, I guess because she loves me. Oh, you know, many people love other people that aren't their mothers. That's not it. Well, what is it? We come around finally to this one thing. Because she told me so. Now, there is the law of God operating. Several years ago, a young woman, a young nurse, flew way down from Berkeley, California. And she said, Miss Mears, I've come a long way for a purpose. I'm in perfect agony of soul. I'm going to marry a young doctor who's going to be a missionary and going to Pakistan. And I'm not sure of my salvation. And so, what do you think we did? We just opened John 1:12. And we said, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ the way we... And she said, oh, Miss Mears, of course I believe He died for me. But I have received Him as my Lord. I want to do His will. I do know He's the very Son of God. I do know He's the Messiah. Have you received Him into your heart? Oh, Miss Mears, I have. What are you? Took us just about that long. Many a Christian says to me, Miss Mears, how can you be so sure of everything? How can you be so sure of salvation? Because I'm like the person going to the chemistry laboratory, and I know if one thing is added to another, it always comes out this way. It's the law of God. Now, what's the law of prayer? Oh, my, how many failures there are in prayer. God has given us marvelous promises. The Lord has added them, piled up, so they tell us how many 3,000 promises or something on prayer. Well, I like John 15:6. It's a law put down so I can understand it. If ye abide in me, now here's the condition. There's a condition to every law. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now there are conditions there. You are abiding in Him. You are the branch in the vine. You're abiding in Christ. And His word is abiding in you. Then what can you do? You can ask then what ye will, and you may be sure if you're abiding in Christ and He's abiding in you, you will only want to know the will of God. People say, well, Miss Mears, if you ask just for the will of God, what's the use of praying particularly at all? And I remind them of this. The last prayer that Christ ever prayed was to do the will of God. We think we mean it, but we don't. Now their conditions are there. It's abiding in Christ, and He's abiding in us. As Dr. Moore, one of the great bishops of the Methodist Church, said, it's like a lock, combination lock. And you go and you turn the lock around. If ye abide in me, just right there. And then my word abides in you, just right there. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You see, we don't know the combination. And so we can monkey around and turn the thing around and around and around in every direction. It never opens. And the man who knows the combination can come and in a minute open the lock. Dr. William Evans tells a story of calling on a woman once, and she was grieved over the loss of her husband and so on. And so she said she just was never going to pray anymore. The Lord didn't answer her prayer. She prayed for her husband, and he didn't get well. And then she went enumerating all the things that she'd prayed for, and she never received it. And he said, "Sister, are you one of these?" She said, "One of these? What do you mean?" Well, she says, "You know, the Bible tells us that the ye's will receive their answers." He said, "If ye believe in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will." "Are you one of the ye's?" "No," she said, "I guess I'm not." That answered the prayer problem right there. I thought I put hydrochloric acid in, but I put sulfuric. Now, there's a law of prayer. And I'm trying to enter into the laboratory of that combination so I will know that I'm absolutely obedient to the very law of God. I'm looking at the bottles. I'm sure that all the labels are proper. I know that there's a condition. There is a condition of blessing all the way down. That doesn't mean that it's not absolutely God's part, but we're not in the place where God tells us to be. Therefore, he will not operate. Don't ask me why not. But that is the very law of God. Now, the next great thing that we wish, I suppose, more than anything in this world is peace. Oh, many of you, your heart is not at peace. Your home is broken. Your children are out of order. Financial obligations that you cannot do. Health problems. All of these things. It's a strange thing about peace, isn't it? It seems that all the ingredients have to be there. And then when they all are, you have peace, you're scared to death that you won't have the next minute. Something will surely happen. So when you have peace, you're worried about not having it. It's the most elusive, horrible thing I know anything about. And one of the things that Christ wants us to have, he says, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Peace has been made in Christ. But now what's the law? Do I find anything in God's word that makes that possible? Now God gives us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, absolutely the way to have peace. What does he say? Be careful for nothing. If you're careful for a single thing, just a little bit of a thing, that's enough to destroy the whole thing. Be careful for nothing. But there's something else. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now the law is this. Be careful for nothing. Not a thing. You say, "But Miss Mears, I have to be careful." You just don't understand. You don't have a son or a daughter. You don't know what the grief is in my life. Can I say I be careful for nothing? I cannot unless I go completely and fulfill all the law. I must not just add sodium hydroxide, which is lie, but I must add hydrochloric acid to it. That's the strange thing about experiences. When you say all things work together for good, it's such a great chemical experiment. First, your experience is lie. And you're just about eaten up. Your soul is eaten up. And then you cry to God, and then he begins to add acid. You say, "Oh, Lord, no, not that. Oh, dear." And then you just cry and cry. But he's working out the neutral point. You know, what has to be added is a lie to turn it into salt. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them are the called. That's the thing. How tremendous. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, people so often say to me, "Ms. Mears, do you think we ought to pray about so small a thing when God is only interested in this great universe?" Oh, I know he's interested in our salvation and so on, but I just wondered about that. A young man, a very wonderful young man, called me up one night about 11 o'clock, and he said, "Ms. Mears, are you in bed?" And I said, "Yes, I am." Well, he said, "I really have a problem, and I just can't, I haven't been able to sleep lately. And I wonder if I could come over." He's way over in North Hollywood. "I wonder if I could come over." And I said, "Sure, you come right along. Don't make any apologies." So he came along, and we talked over his great problem to him, and it would be to anyone. And then we prayed. And I prayed, and then he prayed. And this was part of his prayer. "Lord, I feel is this a very unchivalrous thing for me to come over here tonight and get Miss Mears out of bed. And Lord, even to approach you on this thing that only concerns me, when you have a concern of the world." And I had to stop him in the middle of his prayer. I said, "Now, stop right here." That's the genius of Christianity. In everything. Now you take it all back. Now you'll never go home with peace unless you let the Lord Jesus Christ take it all. Then it says, with thanksgiving. I remember Dr. Torrey was in Dr. Riley's church where I used to go when I was a girl. And he was there for quite some time. And on prayer meeting night, he used to lead the prayer meeting. He'd sit in a great chair on the platform, his white hair, his white cravat and tie, just a wonderful looking man, and his hands over the arm of the chair. And he'd say, "Now tonight, we're going to have prayer. We're not going to be careful for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." I don't want anybody tonight to pray that it's not praying with thanksgiving. If you can't thank God for what he's done, don't ask him for anything more. Boy, I tell you, I prayed that way ever since. I was scared into it. You know, when I get up from my knees and my heart is now filled with thanksgiving because I know the power of God and I know the God whom I've asked and the God who's promised is able also to perform. And many a time I've gone back into my bedroom when I started away and say, "Lord, here I prayed this whole half hour. There's no thankfulness in my heart, no rejoicing." And I go back to thank him that I know he's a God that can execute this thing. With thanksgiving. That your request be made known to God. Oh, a multitude of requests. Then, the result will be that the peace of God which passes understanding. I want to speak about that in a minute. Shall keep your heart and your mind. And if you have any worry, now this sounds fabulous, but if you have any worry, you know definitely then you have something that you are careful for. Be careful for not a thing. The peace that passes understanding. You have passed it over to him, so it's beyond understanding. I remember one time I was invited, when I was back in Minneapolis, to go to call on an older couple that had lost their only son, a wonderful son, in the service. Oh, how I dreaded to go. I just thought I couldn't. I was young and just didn't know what to do. But I went. I didn't have any problem at all. They came in and said, "Oh, Miss Mears, you knew George. You know what a wonderful fellow he was." And they went on talking. They said, "We've been thanking God for giving us such a wonderful son for 21 years. And they began enumerating some of their friends that were having the great problems with their sons. And they told me all the wonderful things he'd done. And it was a peace that passed understanding. I just sat there with my jaw hanging open. Now, why did they have peace? It shall keep your heart and your mind. Every problem that you allow to enter your heart or mind will immediately destroy. It takes the slightest thing to destroy peace. And it's the one thing that the world wants more than anything else. And if there's ever a thing that a Sunday school teacher ought to have, it is peace. I pray more than all else that I will keep my head when everybody else is losing theirs. That I will have a peace. Definitely, so that I can pass on to another an assurance of what Christ can do. Do you think a teacher ought to know how to pray? The thing I'm flattered about more than anything else when the phone will ring at 2 o'clock in the morning, which often it does, or 5, or whatever it is. And somebody say, "Miss Mears, I hate to call you up like this, but will you pray this terrible thing?" I love it. Or when a young man will be standing out in front of my door at 6 in the morning, going to the university, and he's just waiting until 6 o'clock at least to come in to ask you to pray. And apologize. Don't. If you're a teacher and nobody asks you to pray, there's something wrong. I judge my own spiritual life by the number of people that are crowding my door. And if nobody comes to ask me anything or nobody asks me to pray, I would immediately know that I've gone down completely spiritually. If I haven't anything to pass on to anybody else. Now the next great law is the law of God in your experiences. In your life, in your choices. Now he says in Psalm 37:5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he will bring it to pass." What's in the middle? Trust also in him. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I raised my whole family on that verse. Now don't you take it because it's mine. And it just never wears out. And the older the Christians become, the more. Dear Bob Mother said, just the last time he saw him, he said, "Miss Mears, you passed Psalm 37:5 on to me, and it's greater to me today than it was when you first did it." It's the most powerful, marvelous thing in this world. Commit your way. Pass it to him. A person, we'll say, has a beautiful heirloom, a beautiful diamond brooch. One of you women have. And it looks so ridiculous up here. Here you have this great glittering thing, and people admire it, but they don't understand it. And you say, I feel like apologizing, but you know, I don't dare leave this brooch at home. It belonged to my great-grandmother. And I just don't know what to do with it. And I know it looks ridiculous. I said, well, why don't you go down and put it in the bank? Well, I never thought of that. So they go down the safety deposit vault and go by the behind the great swinging doors and go up to the little drawer and put their pin in there, and then the guard locks it and you lock it and out you go. Oh, what a relief. You've gotten rid of that thing. No, you haven't. You've only put it in a safe place. There's a big difference, isn't there? You haven't thrown it away. All right. We've tried this experiment a thousand times. We'll take our life, and here it is. All of its implications, every single thing in your life. You know you can't just give your gifts to the Lord. What really does he need with just even a beautiful voice? He has the angels of heaven to sing. He needs no gifts. He doesn't need your talents of any kind. He doesn't want to consider your doubts. He doesn't want those only to answer them. You have great problems of your career. I'm so used to talking to college men and women that wonder what God wishes them to do with their life. You have problems, marital problems, problems in your home. I reiterate the same things over and over again. Pride and all kinds of things, tempers, and you just say, I don't know what to do. My life is just absolutely almost rendered inoperative because of my vile temper. Oh, God, what will I do? It's become such a burden to you, you don't know what to do. You just can't throw it away. Or that precious daughter or son that you want the Lord to take and use, and here the burdens are just overbearing. Burdens so great. Well, what would you do? The Lord says, take them and commit them to me. Take them out of your hand and put them in the nail-printed hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I look down at my hands, and my burden is gone. I haven't thrown it down the hill. I haven't said, I'm not going to worry about my son or daughter anymore. I'm not going to worry about my home relationship. I'm not going to worry about all these things. Ah, but you have to. And so you commit them into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have the burden, but every time you look at your life, your career, your monetary matters, your health, your marital relationship, every single thing in your life. When you look at your life, it is in the hands, the nail-printed hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Paul say? I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This verse says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Several years ago, this young couple called up. And they said, Miss Mears, can we see you this morning? And I told them all the things I had to do. And I said, unless it's a matter of life and death, I cannot see you today. Well, it is a matter of life and death. I said, all right, so you come out. So they came out, and they said, Miss Mears, our marriage is absolutely on the rocks. We've done everything in the world. We really don't know what it's all about. Oh, there are many things we could tell you, but we just don't know what to do. But we don't think this is honors God to have our home for them. We don't know. They were just distracted. So they said, could you help me? I said, yes, I think I can't help you, but I can tell you of a psychiatrist who's never lost a case. But Miss Mears, we've gone to so many. Well, I said, I know it, but this one, you haven't gone to this one. He's just wonderful. Well, they're so expensive. I said, I know they are. He takes everything you've got. And they shook heads at each other and decided in their ultimate despair that they would allow me to introduce them to the psychiatrist. So we took out the Bible and read Psalm 37:5. Now that psychiatrist you don't have to go to 75 times or 10 times. You have to. He knows all that you don't tell him. He knows. So when you commit your whole life to him, you see, he goes right down to the bottom. 5 years old, 4 years old, 3 years old, 2 years old, 1 year old. And then I gave them each a piece of paper. And I said, I want you to go up to the den, you go up to the drawing room, and write down all the things in your life, in your married life, that you know is your fault. Don't you dare say what your husband has done, or don't you say what your wife has done. You put down every single thing before God. everything that you know in which you sinned and made this marriage impossible. And then you dare to say, Lord, here's this miserable, broken person. I'm the one. And you pass your life absolutely over to him. You can't put this marriage together. You put it right in his hands. The burden is so great now you can't do anything about it. So they stayed almost a couple of hours. And then I went to call them to come in, and they both seemed to come at the same time. And they stood at the door of the room which I stood and put their arms around each other and started to weep and said, honey, it's all my fault. No, this is all my fault, dear. And it was the most glorious thing. It had all been committed to the Lord, and all their burdens that they'd come up with just hanging on them, and here they were just broken down. And their burdens had all been rolled on the Lord. And they called me up in a very short time. They got home and said, Miss Mears, we're going, our home is back in Tennessee, and we're going back tonight on the 11 o'clock plane, and we're going back and tell our families, and we're going to see that this thing is really done right. And we're going to open our homes to have other married couples come. They're having the problems that we have had. You see, that's magic. Yes, it is. I dare tell you one other illustration. There was a young man in the ministry. He had about 8 years of ministry, a very prosperous ministry in every way. People came, young people's group, everything happened, and then I don't know what had happened. But he absolutely did the most dastardly things. Until his all of his sin was penitentiary, federal penitentiary offense. So about 2 years ago, his wife called me up one night. I'd spoken in prayer meeting on the subject of committal. And she said, Miss Mears, I believe you ought to talk to my husband. And I was afraid to, because I'd heard so much about it. And I called up one of our young men up north who knew a great deal about the thing. He said, teacher, don't touch that case. It's terrible. Nobody's been able to solve it. And don't you get into this thing at all. And a young man was in my office when I decided I wasn't going to do it. And he said, teacher, what would have happened to us if you said that? Please do it. Well, I said, Keith, it's very easy for you to say that, but it's difficult to do it. But anyway, I called and said, all right, you come tomorrow. Your husband come tomorrow at 10 o'clock. I didn't know what to say or do. The only verse I knew at all was Psalm 37:5. I knew I couldn't do anything about it. But I didn't really think of it particularly that night. So we came up about 10 o'clock in the morning, sat down, and he started telling me all the gruesome things. I said, now listen, don't talk about this at all. I know enough. So we talked a long time. I was trying to probe what was really in his mind and heart. And I felt so helpless and hopeless. And all of a sudden, I turned and faced him and said, so-and-so, have you ever committed your life to God? And he was silent quite a few moments, and then he said, no, I never have. Nobody has ever asked me. Well, I said, I'm asking you right now. And I handed him the Bible. And I said, will you take your life and pile up its sin and all these things, and will you pass that over the Lord? He said, I don't believe God could do anything with my life. Then we had to start out on a real dissertation on trust. And you know, I had very little feeling about the whole thing because I thought the case was so terrible that I thought maybe it was psychological and I didn't know what to do. I just took God's word. I just added hydrochloric acid to sodium hydroxide. That's all. And so after a while, he said, I don't know, Miss Mears. I don't think there's, that's all he could say. I don't think there's any use. I don't think there's any use. And finally, I said, he said, I will. I will. So he stepped over and knelt down at my couch. I knelt down with him. Still with very little feeling I had. And all of a sudden, he put his head in his hands. He said, oh, God, you know I haven't shed a tear for 7 years. And he took his life, his poor, broken life, the Bible, there represented his life, and he passed it over to me. And I took it and held it. I didn't know what was going to happen because I didn't know really what he'd done in his heart. But I began to think right then, Lord, if you are God, and if this young man has done the thing you told him to do, you can take his life and unmesh it and unwind it. Right away, he received a very fine position through some friends of ours in Los Angeles. Gave right in position. The Lord just kept working with him. Last July, I forget what date it is, it's right about now, he called me up and he said, Miss Mears, do you remember what happened a year ago to Mao? And I said, could I ever forget it? So he came out. And he said, all right, now a year has been lived, and the Lord has kept me. I've committed my life to him, and he's brought things to pass. He told me about what had happened as far as his salary is concerned and the money that he was able to pay back and the things. Now he said, Miss Mears, I'm not satisfied. God called me to the ministry. I don't know what happened in my life. I was trying to run it, but God has run it so well. He said, do you suppose I could go back to the ministry? Well, I said, I don't know what the Presbyterian Church will say. Well, he said, you know, I'm perfectly willing to go back and go to seminary again, all over again, and be prepared. Well, we talked and prayed about that, and the details aren't necessary at all. Now, a second year has passed. I saw him the other day, and I said, how splendid you look. Oh, he was so filled out, looked so wonderful. He had his three wonderful children with him, and this wonderful life that God had unwrapped. That is the greatest case of commitment I have ever seen. It wasn't because I believed, because I really didn't know what to believe. It's because God keeps his word when we do what he says. Teacher, do you want to have your life count? And I wonder if every one of you will bow your head. And I want you just, you don't have to do it ostentatiously at all, but in your mind, as it were, put your hands out and just tell God all that's there in your life that you've been trying to struggle with and trying to overcome and trying to solve. My Sunday school class, my home that it might be a Christian home, my son that I seem to have so little influence with, my daughter that's just going out with the wrong crowd, that mortgagor that we just don't seem to know what to do with, the burdens of finance are so great. Now, as a little child, or as a man or a woman, would you just pass it all over to the Lord? Now, in your own heart, not audibly, but in your own heart, if you have passed your life over to God tonight and all of your problems, can you say, thank you, Lord, for taking my life? I don't feel any differently, Lord, but you told me that if I would give my life to you, you'd bring it to pass. Thank you, Lord, for doing it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank thee that thou art a God of law, that thou hast placed things so before us that we can understand exactly what we are supposed to do, to be in the place where thou wast blessed. Lord, we want this great peace. We want to have our prayers answered. We want to have our problems solved, and we cannot do it, Lord. We've prayed and beaten our breasts, and you've told us you put them, our sins behind thy back. And we drag them out constantly. We commit them to thee tonight, dear Lord. Father, I pray that this experience may be a real experience in the hearts and lives of these men and women. Allow them tonight to pass over to thee their entire being. And Lord, we will give thee all the praise and the honor and the glory forever and ever. Lord, we close this prayer tonight with praise, thanking thee that thou wilt do the exceeding and abundant thing above all that we can ask or think, that thou wilt do it. We thank thee, Lord, for having brought before us the responsibility of being a teacher. And of these wonderful young people, these boys and girls that, oh, have these great urges in their human breasts that we are not answering. Thank you, dear Lord, for all of these things. And we pass all of these things over to thee. And then we know thou wilt bring out our problems with individuals and with ourselves. Thank you, dear Lord. Thou art great. And greatly to be praised. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.